Amen. Let's open God's word again this morning to the book of Luke in chapter number 14. And with the Lord's help this morning, we will try to glean something from God's word. Luke in chapter number 14. And I'd like to reread just one verse and take that as our text this morning for this time that we have together. And that is verse number 11. So Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 11. The word of God says this: "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." It's a very powerful passage of Scripture, and a passage of Scripture which I really believe that the Lord has laid on my heart. But I will be honest with you, it's not a passage of Scripture speaking about humility that I want to act like I have figured out. In fact, if you claim to be humble and are proud of yourself for being humble, then you seem not to have it. It's one of those attributes that we as Christians ought to possess, but we ought not to boast about having. It might be something, if you have joy, to have it and to try to show it and to be excited about it. It is good to have love and to often express it. But humility is that unique attribute that no doubt God has himself and we are to replicate, that we ought not to be too boastful about having it. And I wonder this morning, and ask you this and ask you to think of this in your own mind, but are you a humble person? Are you a person who possesses humility? Now, this passage isn't just about humility. It also speaks of the opposite. And what is the opposite of humility but pride? And pride is one of those sins that I think knocks on the door of all of our hearts in different forms, in different ways, in different situations. All of us at some time or another have faced a struggle with pride. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ is dealing with here. He is just gone and he's at a Pharisee's house, the Bible tells us. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 13 and verse number 10, the Word of God tells us that he was teaching in one of the synagogues in the Sabbath. And I believe that over time he was still there. He had taught in the synagogue. He had spent some time ministering in the synagogue, but now, as the manner is, and as we often ourselves replicate, he is now, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, that the apostle, or that Jesus Christ, pardon me, has gone, and he is now at the Pharisee's house. The Bible says this: "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." And you can kind of imagine with me, this morning, you can imagine the situation. They've had their church service, if you will. They've been in the synagogue. And now the Pharisees, probably wanting to invite Jesus, because no doubt he was a man who had the hand of God in a unique way, invite him back to their house. And so as they are there at the house of this chief Pharisee, several things happen. And Jesus Christ is going to deal with some issues in the hearts and minds of the Pharisees. First of all, he deals with this issue of healing on the Sabbath day. And this man who has the dropsy, no doubt, a man who needed the touch of God in his life. No doubt, the man who needed the Lord to heal him. But the Pharisees were a bit wary of the idea that Jesus Christ would heal on a Sabbath day. And Jesus deals with this straight away. I think it's interesting there, if you notice in verse number 1, it says this, that they watched him. Many expositors, commentators believe that this man with the dropsy was actually brought to be a stumbling block to Jesus. Now, the good news is Jesus Christ doesn't stumble no matter which stumbling block you put before him. But Jesus Christ took this opportunity to teach. And he says this to them, and he answered and spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, verse number 3, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" In verse number 4, that he got them in a bit of a tough position there. One of those things where if they were to say, "Well, yes, it is lawful," then they would be standing in opposition to what they thought was the truth. though they were wrong. Or if they were to say, no, it's not, then here's this man who needed healing who was before them. And I think that is why none of them wanted to be the one to open their mouth. At least they had a little bit of wisdom, wisdom enough to hold their tongue. And so they held their peace and took him and healed him and let him go. And Jesus Christ says again, verse number 5, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Again, verse number 6, and they could not answer him again to these things. Then if you go down very quickly to verse number 12 to 14, Jesus Christ deals with another situation, and he talks about having people over to your house for a meal, and he speaks about not having, now you could misinterpret this, but which when thou makest a dinner or a supper, verse number 12, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither the kinsmen, nor the rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again a recompense made unto thee. Now, he's not saying don't have your family over for a meal. He's not saying that. But the point is that you ought to be more blessed to have somebody who cannot repay you. The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. It is the benefit, it is the blessing of a true believer to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves, who cannot repay us if we give them something. And that's the picture there. But what I want to focus on is what we find in verse 7 through 11, this idea of pride versus humility. You'll notice here that Jesus Christ is really calling them out for this issue of pride. Pride. Now, pride is the idea of boasting, of vainglory, of a high-mindedness. It's the idea that I think all of us have at some point or another faced before. You know what pride is? Pride is when we claim what belongs to God for ourselves. When we think, you know what, I'm pretty talented. Well, who gave you that talent? When you think, well, I'm pretty intelligent. Who gave you that ability to learn and to study and to know things? You think, well, I'm a pretty good-looking person. Can I tell you there is a person who formed you and made you? Think, well, I've got nice clothes, I've earned some good money, I can dress the part, my tie matches my socks, that's pretty nifty. We think pretty good and pretty highly of ourselves, don't we? That's what pride is. Can I tell you, all that you have, all that you have ever had, all that you've ever seen, all that you've ever touched, all that you've ever tasted, all that you've ever heard, all that you've ever felt is created and sustained by God. And so the moment you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought, you're taking from what belongs to God, and that we call pride. The Bible calls it pride. This was the issue with these men here in this passage. You've got a group of Pharisees, chief Pharisees, lawyers, men who were very, very elite in the world. They were very religious. They had studied the Bible, and you got to remember, they didn't have the printing press, so they wouldn't have been able to stand in a congregation where every single one of us has a Bible on our lap. They would have been there. They would have been the only ones that possess a copy of the scrolls, maybe of the Torah. Maybe they only had a piece of Deuteronomy that they could read from in the synagogue that they were at. And they thought, well, you know what? We are pretty good because we can read. We can learn. We can understand, and we have the scriptures. And many of the Pharisees in that day, the chief Pharisees, giving the idea of being a member of the Sanhedrin's house, no doubt were a people who thought very, very highly of themselves. And no doubt many of the people that they would have been speaking with, maybe this man of the dropsy that would have been in the synagogue, they would have thought very, very lowly of. They were people who struggled with pride. And I think if we're honest, maybe you're not someone who struggles with pride in religious things, but I think if we're honest, all of us struggle with pride in some way or another. Maybe for you it is in your ability to dress well. Maybe for you it is your ability to own nice cars. Maybe for you it is your ability to learn and to study or to teach or whatever it might be. Maybe it's your gift and your job, whatever your profession is, whatever you're able to do. Maybe it's your country. Now, I'm an American, so don't throw stones at me, but Americans have a bit of a chip on their shoulder, don't they? Probably all of you like hearing me say that. But Americans are very proud to be American. But can I tell you something? Now this is where you'll probably throw, the British are too. The British are very proud to be from Britain, aren't they? We're all this way. You know, I went to Nepal, one of the poorest countries in the world, and I discovered that the Nepalese people are very proud to be from Nepal. So no matter where you go in the world, you find this issue of pride. And it comes in many different forms. Sometimes it comes in false humility. Oh, well, I think very lowly of myself. Do you really? Do you really? This is the issue that Jesus Christ is dealing with. And he comes into this room of men, no doubt, of these chief Pharisees. And I can just imagine what it would have been like to be a fly on the wall or be standing there with Jesus Christ, maybe as one of the disciples, and seeing these Pharisees who probably knew their rank, all going to their right seat, their rightful position. Oh, that guy, he gets to sit up at the middle seat. The scriptures use this word here. To those who, as they chose out the chief rooms. But the idea was that they would have had, in that day, they would have had several couches, as we would probably know it. And the chiefest person would sit in the middle couch in the middle seat. And then the next person in line in order would have sat to his right, and the one after him to his left. And then the fourth person would have sat at the couch to the right in the middle seat, and then the right and the left, and then on and so forth. And you could almost imagine all of these men trying to buzz to figure out which seat they would get to sit in, and trying to vie for that higher position. Can I remind you, though, that pride is destructive? Proverbs 16 tells us that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James chapter 4 tells us that God resisteth the proud. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that there are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and it says that these are not from God. It's interesting, we actually live in a world today that likes to make pride a good thing, don't they? Proud to be an American, proud to be from Britain, I'm proud to be some sort of sexual orientation, but pride has never, never been a good thing. And it leads to destruction. So I warn you, I wonder, this morning, are you a person who struggles with pride? And if I'm honest, I too face it. I've been there, I've done that. Especially, you know, as a young man, I think, you know, wow, I'm young. And the old people, as you get older, you think, wow, I'm old, I've experienced things. No matter what it is, we have this battle with pride, don't we? And so let's look at it. What is it? First of all, notice this in this passage, the picture of pride. Verse number 11 says this, "For whosoever exalteth himself." Now the picture, as we just spoke, is this picture of vying for power, that desire to sit at the chiefest of seats, to sit at the head of the table. And Jesus Christ gives a parable, and he put forth a parable, verse number 7, "To those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding." So he gives this picture a little bit different than the situation they're at. But if you're at a wedding, he said, "Sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room." It's a very, very, very clear picture there. A man has gone to a wedding, and he thought himself, "Oh, maybe I'm one of the chiefest seats. I'm going to sit up towards the front." And he sat up into the front. He took his seat, but then the leader of the wedding, whoever that might have been, came and said, "Hey, that's not your seat. You can't sit this close to the bride and groom. You need to move down to the lower seats." What an embarrassing moment for that man. I wonder if you've ever been there. I know in my own life I have been, trying to be prideful. But you see here, you can see it in your mind's eye, all these men wanting that high seat. And Jesus Christ says, don't fall for that trap. Don't fall and become a prideful person. You see this everywhere in our world today. Now, I don't want you to confuse. There's nothing wrong with being good at something. There's nothing wrong with being good at sport or being an intelligent person or being a person who can dress well. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when we start to be quite puffed up, quite boastful, and looking down on others because of these things, think of it. You see this everywhere in sport, in fashion, in business, in vehicles, in luxuries. Oh, he got to go on a very nice holiday this year. Let me tell you about my holiday. We got to do all this and that on homes and knowledge. And can I tell you, one of the scariest places where you see pride is in religion. Why do you think so many people aren't interested in religion? Because they see the pride and the hypocrisy in Christians. This was the problem with the Pharisees. This is why Jesus Christ is sitting with religious people, people who knew who Jesus or who God was, and they were anticipating a Messiah. They had studied the Torah. They had heard the prophets. They knew the writings. They'd sung through the Psalms that we just read just a moment ago. They knew the Word of God, and they were puffed up because of it. Their heads were so swollen that had they had the ability to, they would have floated off into space. They were so proud of themselves. I wonder, are you a person who struggles with pride in religion or wherever it might be? Let us not be. You know, I think it's interesting. Pride is often very closely connected with covetousness and discontentment. You see these three often running together. Oh, well, I need to have more so that I can look down on others. Isn't that true? How often we act like that. Oh, I wish I had a better car. I wish I had less children so I could have a better car. I wish, you know, whatever the case may be, we are always wanting something else so that we can be proud of ourselves. I need a new suit because this one's starting to get a little bit worn out and people might think lowly of me. It might be good if people thought more lowly of us, wouldn't it? Pride comes in so many different forms and varying levels in our hearts and minds. And to be quite honest, what this man struggles with in pride and what I struggle with and what this lady and what this child struggles with are all different. You know, children often they in Oxford, they'll bring their Lego together and they'll all pour their Lego out and they're all comparing, oh, I have this Lego and I built this and look at the car I built. And you can see the pride in a little child over a Lego even. Something to many of us as adults, and we would think, oh, calm down, it's just Lego. But we do the same thing. We don't put it together, but we do it with our cars, we do it with our clothes, we do it with our speech, we do it with even myself. I can think, oh, I'm a pretty good speaker. We can be very, very deceived by our own minds. I want you to know that everything you have is from God. That's the picture of pride. Notice the abasement of pride, the shame, or we could say much more understanding in our easier to understand in our day, the embarrassment of pride. It says that whosoever shall exalt himself, there's the picture of pride, and then the abasement of pride shall be abased. You know what it means? It means to be made low. The person who exalts himself will be made low. The Bible says this in verse number 9. He that bade him, thee and him come and saying to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Imagine that moment that man was said, hey, get out of that seat. That, you don't belong there. And he had to walk down to a lower seat. At that point, maybe all of the other seats were taken, and he had to just stand in the corner and eat canapes for the rest of the night. I don't know. But can you imagine that situation? I wonder if you've ever been there. I have been, and I know that feeling. When you thought you were going to impress somebody, you said, oh, I can do that. Maybe it was arm wrestling in grade school, and you thought, man, I'm much stronger than that guy. And then the guy, he embarrassed you in front of everybody. He put you in your place, you could say. Can I tell you that there is an abasement in pride? You know what? There is a punishment for sin. That's the thought here. Many men and women who have soared oh so high in their pride have been quickly brought low. It's like the Hindenburg, the great blimp that was going to soar the heavens, right? I don't know if you guys know about that. It was a gigantic blimp that was flying in the States, I believe in New Jersey at the time. But for some reason, the whole blimp got filled with gas. And a little spark, a little match, hit that gas, and the whole Hindenburg blew up, essentially. It burned to the ground, and of the 97 people that were riding it, 35 of them died. They were so proud of this great manufacturing process, and they built this great technological thing that now they could have a blimp soaring through the sky, and their pride was quickly abased. It came burning down. The saddest thing about this, though, is often as people begin to be prideful and as God begins to abase them, instead of humbling themselves, they harden themselves. And this is why so many people, you see it in the world. If you don't believe me, grab yourself a newspaper tomorrow morning and look at the people who are so haughty in themselves. Think of the people in the political realm. Think of the great athletes, the great footballers of our day. Think of the great, I don't even know what they are, the Hiltons and the Kardashians. I don't know how our world has ever been obsessed with people who've done nothing, but there they are. You know, think of them. They're so pleased with themselves, and so many times they've been abased. So many times a footballer's been out-footballed, or however you say it, by somebody else. And they harden their heart and are more proud than ever. But this happens to us. This happens to us when you think, you know what? If I'm going to do better next time, and I'm going to do better than I was last time, and I don't know why that guy mocked me or that guy made fun of me or whatever, but I'm going to lift myself up higher than ever before. The scariest thing is that this goes far deeper than just our relationships with one another. We struggle with pride. Even in this church, there might be a bit of a vying for who's going to have power or authority, but you think this goes even farther, because it comes even down to our relationship with God. And there is coming a day when the proudest of man on this earth will be abased before God in the presence of the Almighty. The Bible tells us in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying, unless you humble yourself, you're someday going to be humbled, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Either you'll learn to humble yourself in this life, or God will humble you in the next. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee should bow." And there are many in this world today who like to think of themselves very highly, but the day is coming when they'll realize that they are not the pinnacle of planet Earth. And God will humble them. I wonder, is that you? Do you think today that you have it all figured out? Do you think today that you have all knowledge figured out? Do you think maybe you're a man like Richard Dawkins, very, very prideful man? I'm not ashamed to say that he is. He was very proud of his own ability and his ability to prove there is no God and atheism. Can I tell you, someday his knee will bow? And I don't say that glorying. I hope that the Lord would save his soul, and that a man like Richard Dawkins could be in the presence of God as his Savior someday. We ought not ever be excited about somebody being condemned to eternal damnation. If you're excited about that, then you don't understand eternal damnation. I don't understand it. I don't think any of us can fathom that fully or truly. But I do know this, that if you could be excited about any person receiving that, it's very scary. But the point is this: pride will be abased. And if you have pride, either you can learn the next thing here, or you will be stand before God someday, and he will sort you out. Some people think, oh, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind when I meet him. Humble yourself before God today, would you? Notice the third thing here. For whosoever exalteth himself, the picture of pride, shall be abased. The embarrassment of pride. And then it says this, verse number 11, "And he that humbleth himself." This is the work of self-humbling. "He that humbleth himself," the Lord Jesus Christ said to these men, he said, "You guys think very highly of yourselves," verse number 10, "but when thou art bidden, do this instead. Go and sit down in the lowest room." Go and take steps, act, move, whatever it takes you, and humble yourself. Humble yourself. If you look in 2 Chronicles in chapter number 34, there's a beautiful picture of a man humbling himself, one of the greatest men in the scriptures, I think. A man by the name of Josiah, a very young man, a man who happened to receive a piece of the Torah, a part of Deuteronomy, many believe, and he was reading it, and he realized that he was guilty before God. Now, you'll remember that King Josiah, he was the top of the nation. He was leading the southern kingdom at that time. He was leading Judah, and he was a man who had all the wealth, had all the fame that a man could want. But here it is in Luke or 2 Chronicles 34, in verse number 27, it says this. Let me go back to verse 26. "And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard." Now, these are the words of God about King Josiah. Listen to this. "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." Think of that. This was a man who had it all. He was the king of a nation. But before God, before the word of God, and he was reading the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, how many of you read the book of Deuteronomy on a regular basis? This was the scripture that he's reading, a passage of scripture that many of us would find a more complicated one to deal with. And he reads it and he realizes, me and my people are guilty before God. And so much so, it brings him to tears. It brings him to the rending of his clothes. It brings him to a point where he feels utterly miserable before God. Why? Because he is a man of humility and he humbled himself before the face of God. This is what you and I need. Let me give you some keys to humbling yourself. Now, this is not my own. I'm not this wise, but there's a man by the name of Richard Sibbes who wrote a book about King Josiah called Josiah's Reformation, and he wrote a whole chapter called The Art of Self-Humbling. Now, I don't know how it's an art. I think he explains that, but I forget, sorry to say. So there you go. But he says this, six things. The art of self-humbling. Write this down. Six things that all of us need to learn to do. Number one, get poor spirits. Get poor spirits. In other words, realize your lack without God. Realize that you and I are people who are wanting before God. We have nothing before God. Secondly, he said this, let us bring ourselves into the presence of the great God. You know, you know one of the reasons that so many of us are so prideful is because we think that we, mankind, are the pinnacle of this earth. That's what the evolutionary theory teaches, that mankind is that's it. We've done it. We are the pinnacle. Can I tell you there's something greater, and his name is God. God Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we would get in his presence and see who he is, that would humble us. Thirdly, let us be content to hear of our sins and baseness by others. Oftentimes when somebody corrects us or tells us or points out our faults, we just like I said, we harden ourselves. Oh, that person, they don't know anything about me. They think this and they think that of me. They're very wrong. Can I tell you, it would be good for us to learn to take correction from others. To take correction from other Christians. You know, the church, the Moravians, have you ever heard of the Moravians and Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf? One of the things that was going on, so the Moravians were receiving persecution, and so they moved to Germany, to Herrnhut, and to a place under Nicholas von Zinzendorf. And while they were there, they started to have a bit of pride one with another. And finally, they came to the point where they decided they would sit together in groups of three or four. And they would go around the circle and they would tell each other the problems that they saw in each other. What could you imagine if I took this man over here and this man and put you guys together and said, why don't you tell each other what you don't like about one another? Can I tell you that that's why in amongst the Moravians there was revival. They had a prayer meeting that lasted 24/7 for over 100 years. The Moravians sent missionaries all across the globe. Part of America was reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even a man by the name of John Wesley was reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ by a Moravian. Why? Because they came to a point where they were willing to receive correction from others. They were willing to humble themselves and realize, you're right, I'm not as great as I like to think I am. They humbled themselves. Number four, 1, 2, 3, now we're on number four. Look to the time to come, earth and dust, and at the day of judgment, we must be stripped of all. You know what would help us in humbling ourselves is realizing that judgment day is coming and that someday all you have on this earth, think of it, take your houses, take your lands, take your clothes, take your books, take your intelligence, take everything you have. One day, it will all be gone. This church building, one day, will burn. It will all be gone. And you'll stand before God, just yourself and Him. That's humbling, isn't it? All that you've worked for, all that you've built towards, all that you have desired will be gone. Number five, let us sit before the example of our blessed Savior. I'll come back to that in a moment. And number six, let us work upon our own souls by reasoning, discoursing, and speaking to our own hearts. You know, we're not good at this. But you and I ought to learn to tell our hearts good things. We ought to learn to speak to ourselves and to discourse. That's what David encouraged himself in the Lord. You understand that? We ought to be people who can encourage ourselves and understand that we aren't that great, but we serve a God who is greater. And our confidence then is not in who I am and how I dress and the car I drive. Our confidence then is in the God that I serve. This is a work of self-humbling, and it is work, and it ought to be something that every single one of us goes for. I think it's interesting. There are very few things in a person's life that irritate us more than pride, aren't there? If we see somebody who's being very prideful and boastful, we think, I hope something happens to them. I remember when I was a young child, I saw a guy in his fancy muscle car doing burnouts, and I thought, oh, that, you know, he was very cool, wasn't he? And the people were irritated with him. Come on, you're burning up, you're messing up the roads and all of that. And he did it one more time. He had done it once, he had done it twice, he did it one more time, and he lost control and hit another car. And I remember thinking, there it is. If that man would have just humbled himself and stopped bragging about his fancy car and his money to be able to buy new tires, he might have spared his car. Instead, he was abased. But there are also very few things as beautiful as true humility in someone. If you're a young person and you're looking someday to be married, can I tell you the most beautiful thing, one of the most beautiful things you can possess is true humility? And other people see that and other people like it. In fact, all of us, if we were to look at what you guys could probably tell me in this church who is humble and you would say, maybe that person, maybe that man is in his 80s, is in his 90s, and on the outside he kind of looks a little bit ugly, but truly deep down inside his humility is beautiful. You can see that. And here's the last thing. So we see the picture of pride, the abasement of pride, the work of self-humbling, and notice this, fourthly, the reward of humility. Verse number 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the picture, as we've already said, is to you went and you sat at the low seat, and the man, the leader of the wedding, came and got you and brought you to a high seat. And the Bible tells us, then shalt thou have worship or exaltation in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Then the people will look at you and think highly of you because you were a person who now gets you thought you were low, but you were brought up to a higher seat. This is the beauty of humility, the reward of humility. Now, I say this, the goal of humility is not exaltation. If you make humility, then you're going to become falsely humble, and that's not good at all. But it is the result of humility. And there is a reward, and that reward is far greater than just the chiefest seat at a wedding. You go and you sit in a low seat, the reward of humility is far greater than just getting to be moved up to a higher seat. Turn with me. This is where we go to Philippians. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll close with this passage of Scripture. If if this isn't a great example, in fact, the greatest example of true humility, then I don't know what is. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we know God. We know that Jesus Christ is God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ was God. He was equal with God. But notice this, verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation. He did it. He made himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, notice what it says, he humbled himself. The Creator God, the one who was there when the worlds were made, humbles himself. He humbles himself and he takes upon himself the form of a servant, the form of mankind. He looks like you and me. He humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think of that. God Almighty, Jesus Christ, stepping down to our level. He said it in Matthew chapter 11, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. I'm humble, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus Christ is the perfect example, a man who, a God who did not deserve, he did not need to come down here and redeem us, but out of his love and out of his mercy, he comes and he humbles himself and takes on the form of a servant. Notice what it says, verse number 9, wherefore, because of his humility, God also hath highly exalted him. There it is. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's the great reward. Here's the great reward. He was humbled. He was exalted. But why was he exalted? Verse number 11, to the glory of God the Father. Can I tell you what the great reward of humility is this morning? The great reward of you and I being willing to humble ourselves is that we can glorify God. And you guys know what is the chief end of man but to glorify God. Our purpose, the reason you were created, the reason you have breath, the reason you have life, the reason you are here is to glorify God. And if you and I would come to a point where you say, you know what, I know I'm nothing. I know I'm nothing special. I know that I cannot save my own soul. And we would humble ourselves. Then the Word of God tells us that God would exalt us to the glory of God the Father. I wonder today, will you pursue humility with me? Will you be with me? Will you be a person who says, you know what? I'm going to learn to humble myself that the glory of God might be revealed to all mankind. I wonder if some of you today, maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm not a very humble person, and to be honest with you, I've never bowed my knees to the God of heaven and earth. I've never come to the point where I said, you know what, God, I recognize that you are far greater than I am, and I'll bow my knee to thee now. I wonder today, would you get on your knees and trust God as your Savior and realize that He is your Creator and He loves you. And he cares for you, and he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. Would you follow? And would you bow your knees today and trust Christ as your Savior? Would you trust him? Luke chapter 14, verse number 11. Let me just read it one last time and we'll close. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.